If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Last time in our study of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 9 as we studied about Jesus being our mediator by his death. We had talked about this before. Aaron, as the high priest, would go on the Day of Atonement once a year inside the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. But he also took a censer filled with coals and incense into the Holiest of Holies. By doing that, he was taking the altar of incense from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. The problem was Aaron always had to bring it back out again because it had to be done all over the following year, once a year, to cover the people's sins. The high priest would have to go into the holiest of holy place. The good thing is, our high priest, Jesus Christ, he's always at the altar making intercession for us. It now means for his church that we can come to God through Christ by prayer. Everything in the Old Testament was a picture and a type of the way into God's presence. It was just a shadow. The people could never go past the outer court. They couldn't go into the temple and the holy place. That's where the priests ministered. And there was not a chance that they could go behind the veil in the holiest of holy place. Only the high priest that was designated for that year could go into the holiest place. And he would have to make atonement for the children of Israel's sins. Leviticus 17 is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood had to be shed. So since God said the remission of sins is through the shedding of blood, and since purification comes through the sprinkling of blood, blood had to be shed. It had to be applied if the new covenant was to be put in force, if it was to take effect. There's no other way. Jesus had to go to the cross. There's no other way. He had to be a sinless offering, and he had to die so that we could take hold of this new covenant. Tonight we come to chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is going to show us how much more superior Jesus is and his sacrifice from all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's going to bring out the difference, the distinction between the two. Notice in verse 1, he said, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." The very image of the things is what took place with Jesus Christ in the New Testament. "Can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach the altar perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered." I mean, the writer's making a point. If one sacrifice made the children of Israel perfect in their sin, then there wouldn't have had to been a need for more sacrificings. It was continually, every day, year round, they were making sacrifices, offering sacrifices to the Lord. "For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible," and here's the key, "it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats," all that thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that was shed in the Old Testament, all that blood, notice what it says here, "it wasn't possible that it could take away sins." You see, if Jesus wasn't able to save people in his death and resurrection, Think about that. Then the only thing that would have been left for mankind is judgment. It's judgment. I mean, the gospels are clear. When we were born under condemnation. Right off the get-go, man. We were already condemned to hell from the moment we were born. That's the tragedy of people who reject Christ as their Savior. I mean, what do they have to look forward to? They have nothing to look forward to when they die. Except you got judgment hanging over you. That's what you're going to when you die, judgment. Through the years, I've done a lot of funerals. Many of them were for people who were not saved. Those are really tough funerals to do. At least as far as I know. I don't know what happened those final moments, right? If they accepted Christ or not, you don't know. They call that deathbed conversions, where people get saved on their deathbed moments before they die. But it's tragic. I mean, it's so sad. It's heartbreaking. I remember this one funeral that I did. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I'm sitting there getting ready to go up and share with the people that were there. A young guy committed suicide. And his mother was in the front row. And man, she had the tears, rightfully so, man. She's grieving for her son. He was a teenager. And she's crying and weeping and wailing. And finally, she just got up. She went over to the casket. She grabbed her son and tried yanking him out of the casket. It was terrible. Terrible. The grief, the heartache. Man, it drained me. And the family members had to get around her and pry her hands and arms off of him. It's just sad. There's just something about thinking that you will never see that person again if they didn't commit their lives to Jesus Christ. One thing I know about the law, the Ten Commandments, the law did serve a purpose. It did serve a purpose. It was a picture that taught the people of Israel. And because God taught them through the law, God had to be very strict in his judgment to them. God was strict, man. You read the Old Testament? I mean, can you imagine? Here this guy cusses out his parents and he's stoned to death by the elders out at the city gates of the city for cussing at his parents. Can you imagine if we still had that today? It's crazy. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews in Luke 13, verse 34? He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's looking down at the wall. You have the Western Gates. You have Temple Mount. You have the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives. And he's sitting there on the Mount of Olives looking at the city, Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus rode in on that donkey on Palm Sunday, just before Good Friday, and then that Sunday when he resurrected and rose from the dead. If the Jews were really truly following their religion of Judaism, they would have known the exact day, that day, Palm Sunday, that their Messiah was going to be coming into Jerusalem. And they totally missed it. You know what I compare that to? Christians today. Christians today who are not watching. They're not studying their Bibles. They're not reading it. They're not seeing the signs of the times that we're living in, that Jesus is coming. My fear is just like the Jews didn't catch his first coming, that us Christians, those who are not watching, could somehow miss out of watching and being ready for his return. Jesus said, you were not willing. What happened? They rejected Jesus. They rejected God, God's Son. God's judgment was so severe on them. God had the city and the temple burned down and torn down in 70 AD. And you know what he did with his people? He scattered his people, his chosen people, throughout the world for 2,000 years. They were scattered 2,000 years, and their enemies took control of them. Their enemies walked over them. Their enemies killed and harmed them. 2,000 years. Tell me God isn't strict in his judgment. Man, I praise God we're under grace today, man. Thank God for grace. Well, God's not done with them. God is going to deal with his chosen people again, and it's going to be through a time period that's known as Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what I get for having a decaf, right, before service. Jacob is Israel. His name was changed to Israel by God when he wrestled with the Lord. God is going to deal with them. That's why the church isn't going to be here for the 7-year tribulation period. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be feasting with the Lord. Can you imagine that? We're going to be rewarded for the things we did as believers, as Christians, in Christ's name. God gave them the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God gave them the teaching of the rituals in the tabernacle. But the problem with all those rituals is God's people totally missed their meanings. All those rituals, all those sacrifices, everything that was in the tabernacle, every piece of the tabernacle spoke of Jesus Christ. Spoke of Jesus, man. It blew over their heads. The law had to do with the tabernacle and the sacrifices. I mean, there's no way you could separate the two. The writer of Hebrews explaining to these Jewish believers. Remember, Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers. They were Christian believers. And what they were doing, they were frustrated, and they were starting to go back to their religion of Judaism. And Hebrews is saying, man, you dudes are, you're blowing it, man. You're blowing it. Why would you go back to something that pointed to what we have right now in Jesus? Why would you do that? It's saying if you go back to the legal system and you put yourself under the Ten Commandments again, then what you're saying is Jesus didn't finish everything that was being proclaimed throughout the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. If the Old Testament sacrifices could have taken away their sin, then you know what? Only one sacrifice would have been sufficient. It would have been enough. The only thing that these sacrifices in the Old Testament accomplished is that they reminded the people that they were sinners. That's what it was all about, man. That they were sinners. That the sacrificial system wasn't complete. How do we know it wasn't complete? Because as I said, it had to be repeated every day. Every day it had to be repeated. Jesus made one sacrifice. And guess what? It's completed. It's finished. Once and for all, it's done. It's done. The blood of animal sacrifices, what they did in the Old Testament was only cover the people's sins. It only covered. It never removed it. It wasn't until Jesus came that he, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said, completely took away the sins of the world. Completely removed them. Completely. Well, Rick, you know what? I still remember what I used to do. I'm sure you do. And guess what? My friends remember what I used to do. I'm sure they do. But I'm here to tell you that God no longer remembers them. So who do you want to stand before, your friends or God? I'm going to stand before him, and you are going to stand before him as a believer in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood at Calvary. There at Golgotha, man, the place of the skull for each one of us. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, God, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Notice this. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus, to do your will, O God. He's speaking to the Father. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Here's where the law, the Ten Commandments, and sacrificing come together. You can't separate them. Then he said, now, here's the new covenant. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the Old Testament, the first covenant, the law, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, through the death and resurrection and shed blood of Jesus Christ. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When you look at Exodus chapter 19, you see there the preparation for the law. The next chapter, Exodus chapter 20, we're given the Ten Commandments. And then God made provision by the sacrificial system for animal sacrifices. That's where it's all tied together. So what the writer here is doing of Hebrews, he's quoting Psalm verse 40, or chapter 40 rather, verses 6 and 7. And notice he's applying it to the Lord. Jesus came to earth, was born. He grew to be a man. And at the age of 30, he began his earthly ministry, which lasted for 3 years. He was somewhere around 33 and a half years old when he died on the cross for us. At the end of his ministry, Jesus said in John 8:46, I love it, man. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I mean, we know Jesus is holy. He was holy. He is holy. No one could point the finger at him and said, you're a sinner. You sin. They couldn't say that of Jesus because he never sinned. He was sinless. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? So if I'm telling you the truth, why do you not believe me? I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the second person. I'm God's son. I'm God come in the flesh. Think about that. He didn't have to stay here and put up with mankind. He didn't have to put up with what man said to him and did to him. He didn't have to. I'm glad it wasn't me. I would have bailed a long time before. But the reason is because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. That's why he stayed. That's why he put up with us. He went through the pain. He went through the suffering. He went through the death of the cross so that he could do one thing. Are you guys ready for this? So that he could redeem us back to himself. Something the Old Testament couldn't do. We couldn't approach God. The Old Testament, mankind couldn't approach God. Couldn't even go into the tabernacle, the temple. Couldn't even go in there. Only the priest could. Couldn't go into the holiest of holies and meet God. Now, today, we can go straight to the throne, man. Because of what Jesus did for us. In his prayer, most people think the Lord's prayer is when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he taught them that prayer. Well, that was for the disciples. But if you want to talk about the Lord's prayer, read John chapter 17. That's the Lord's prayer. There in verse 9, Jesus said, I prayed for them. Who's he praying for? Us. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. I love it, man. I love it. We're his. We've been bought with a price. Do you guys know you're not your own no more? You can't go out there and do your own same old thing no more. That movie you used to do before you got saved, you can't play that movie no more. You can't run that game no more. It's done. It's over. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. So you need to let Christ live his life through you and me. Look at verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily, notice this, the Old Testament, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Notice that. But this man, speaking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. When God says, son, it's over, man. Go get the church. Get our people. Let's bring them home. All hell is going to break loose on this earth, and my people aren't a part of it because they accepted your blood as a sacrifice for their sins. Bring them up here. Bring them up. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Oh man, there it is, nutshell. One offering he, Jesus, has perfected forever. It ain't going to end. Those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Remember, this was prophesied in the Old Testament of these days. Says the Lord, I will put my laws, notice, into their hearts. And in their minds, I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I, God, will remember no mas, no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Now, even though the offerings were an atonement, they were an atonement, they only covered the people's sins. They could never take sin away. This is what the writer of Hebrews, man, I tell you, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. As in depth as his other letters are, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. When we get to chapter 13, you'll blow your mind because I'm going to prove it to you. I think it is him. He's writing to these Jewish believers. Those sacrifices can never take away your sins. And you want to go back to religion. When you have the real deal, man. You got the real thing here. You got Jesus. All it's going to do is remind you that you were sinners. It's going to remind you that the sin issue hadn't been totally dealt with. But you see, today, Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father because he's not having to get up and go in the temple and offer another sacrifice every day. He sat down. His work is finished. And it's a complete work. The writer is trying to reason with these Jewish believers that the offering, the one offering, now does what all those offerings in the entire Old Testament couldn't do. And he's making the obvious point. If Christ can't save you, then God has no other way. He has no other way of salvation. And that means you're lost forever. It's important for us to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, something extremely significant happened. When that veil in the temple was torn in two, it should have been clear to all the Jews and the Gentiles and all mankind, it should have been clear that we are no longer to come to God through the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats, that Jesus made the way for us through his own body as a perfect sacrifice. That veil was torn, representing this don't work no more. The sacrifices don't work no more. They're done. Put them behind you. The emphasis is on what Jesus did. There is no more sacrifice. Hebrews says he took away the first that he might establish the second. Church, we are now under a new covenant. And this new covenant has a completely different system. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6? Writing to the church in Corinth, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. In other words, I'm not going to heaven or doing anything that's going to get me there on my own. But our sufficiency, the only way, is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the Ten Commandments, the letter kills. You still have condemnation hanging over you. But the Spirit gives life. We've been born again. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the thing that instantly, simultaneously took place is that God sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence in us until the day we die and go and be with Jesus. It's that Spirit living in us that gives us life. We now have life. The letter refers to the Ten Commandments. Those commandments were the ministration of death because the law kills. If you were an ex-thief, before you knew better at a young age, and you're stealing, and you're thinking, hey, I'm just taking this because I need it more than the person who has it. Is that stupid or what? And you're stealing it. It's not as great. Sure, there's going to be some conviction there. But it's not going to be as great until someone tells you, hey, God has a law about that. God has a law that we are not to steal. And if you steal, there's a punishment that he's going to send. Well, now that I know that I can't steal, because God will punish me if I do, now I don't. You see, it's the Ten Commandments. It's the law that showed me that I am a sinner, man. Because I did these things. I had to turn from them when I gave my life to Jesus. instead of bringing salvation, the law brought people under God's judgment. So what happened? The Spirit gives life. He regenerates us. Think about that. He leads us. He guides us. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's will to us for our lives. When you don't know what to do, what do? You pray. God, show me what you want me to do. If he's not showing you right away, you keep praying. You keep praying. Either he'll close the door or he'll open it. And I know this much. I can tell you this much. Rick, I've been praying a long time. Keep praying. Because here's the deal. God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. He's never going to let you down, man. He's never going to let you down. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, these believers, the Jewish believers, having boldness to enter the holiest. This is behind the veil. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which Jesus consecrated for us through that veil. What did that veil represent? You ready for this? Look. Through the veil that is his flesh. Jesus' flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. That is our Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, man. Don't teeter-totter. For he who promised is faithful. Notice that. And let us consider one another. Now he's talking to the rest of the church. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here's where it gets a little tough. You ready for this? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice, as is the manner of some. I could think of a lot of people who should be here who aren't. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Notice this. And so much more, notice, as you see the day approaching. Man, you turn on the news. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. You listen to what's going on. You check out the laws and bills that are being put forth to pass. Things that are totally contrary to God's word. It's like the scripture says. Wrong is going to be right, and right is going to be wrong. It's exactly what we see today. All these things were prophesied. God knew how it would be today. He wrote it in a book so that when we came to this generation, we could read his word and say, man, this is where we're at. We're exactly right here. We're right here. Today we now go straight into the holiest of holies. What are you talking about, Rick? We go into God's presence. We go into God's presence by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Because the right to enter is through the tearing of the veil. And that veil, the tearing of that veil, speaks of the tearing of our Lord's flesh, of his death. Of his death. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession for you and me. That's what he's doing. How many of you guys know that you're a blow it? Does anybody know that? Anybody admit that? You got the guts to admit that? We blow it. We blow it all the time. Well, that's why Jesus is sitting there. It's like, hoy vey, Rick just blew it again. I go, man, thank you, Jesus, right? Because he's there for me. He's there for you. In the Old Testament, the priests were dedicated by Moses, sprinkling water on them. What did that represent? It represented them being set aside for God's service. They were set aside. Well, in the same way, our dedication to God now enables us to draw near with a true heart. You see, this is what Hebrews is teaching. We've been set aside for God's service. That means we can go straight to God. Just like the priests in the Old Testament went to God and ministered to God on behalf of the people, we don't need that priest no more because our priest is Jesus Christ. Now we can come straight to God ourselves. I don't have to go to some guy and have him and confess my sins through the door to him. I don't have to do that. I'm going straight to Jesus, man. I'm going straight to Jesus. Because that guy I'm confessing my sins to, he sins too. He's a sinner too. It's like, okay, I'll tell you mine, you tell me yours, right? Nah, you go straight. You go straight to the top. I don't need, my mediator is Jesus Christ. The words, in fullness, in full assurance of faith. What's that talking about? In full assurance of faith. I'll tell you what it's not talking about. It's not talking about how much faith you have. That's not what it's talking about. It's what we're placing our faith in. Who or what are we placing our faith in tonight? But faith isn't just believing there is a God. It's having knowledge of God. It's knowing the way of righteousness. It's acting on your faith. It means when you do that, when you know God, when you walk in His ways, and when you act on your faith, you know what you're doing? You're showing everybody that Jesus is really your personal Lord and Savior. That's what you're showing everybody. John, the apostle, said in John 1, verses 11 and 12, he came to his own. God came to his own, the Jewish people, in the person of Jesus Christ. And his own did not receive him. Man, that's got to be one of the saddest scriptures in the New Testament. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But here's where the good news is. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's us. To those who believe in his name. You see, faith in Christ means receiving him as your Savior. Because when you study the scriptures, you're going to learn real quick. Faith is action based on knowledge. That's why we study the word. Because the more you know, the more you're going to act on it in your faith. Faith is action based on knowledge. So as you grow, as you mature as a Christian, you're going to show a higher measure of faith because of your actions. Because of your actions. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that means as believers tonight, you and I are members of a priesthood. And what Hebrews is saying here, man, I love it. What Hebrews is saying here is that you and I have a right. Are you ready for this, man? We have a right to be in God's presence by coming in this new way Christ has made for us. We have a right. It's like, man, I don't deserve nothing. And you guys probably say the same thing. We don't deserve anything. We're sinners. We're sinful people. We got wicked hearts. We got wicked minds. But we have a right to come into our Father's presence because of what His Son did for us. I mean, if there was ever a time when believers need to come together, guys, it's today, man. It's today. We need to draw together in love. Around each other and around our Lord Jesus Christ. Exhorting one another is speaking of studying God's word together. Exhorting one another You see, when we're studying His Word, we're being exhorted. It's studying His Word together in an assembly. It means we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You can't just stop coming to church. You can't do that. And there's so many that are. It's like, well, I don't feel like going tonight. You know what? If it's 85 degrees or cooler, I'll go to church tonight. Let me look at it's 86. Well, if it was 85, I'd go. I'm not going to go. That's the attitude of Christians. Oh, well, you know what? I've gone 2 Sundays in a row. I can miss 3 or 4. I'm good. No, you ain't good. No, you aren't. Remember, I've told you before, it's something Pastor Raul Reese said to us one at one service. And he might have said it more often than once, but I have never, ever forgot it. And you've heard me say it. Raul said, as Christians, you're always moving. You're always moving in your faith and your Christianity. Either you're going forward or you're going back. I can't do the moonwalk. Or you're going backwards. There's no such thing as a Christian standing still. You're either going forward or you're moving backwards. And man, if you're not in study, guys, here, think of this a minute. You guys know I love you. You know that. If you have other things that you feel are more important than going to church, why do you want to go to heaven when we're going to be in that kind of an atmosphere 24/7 for all eternity? Why would you want to go to heaven? You know what? It's a mockery to God. If you're just going to hit and miss and that's where your life is, it's a mockery. I've counseled people. I said, look, man, do you know that when you come to church and when you hear the study of God's word, do you know what you hear, whether you're listening or not? It's still going in. Do you know that now you are accountable for what just went into your ears? And if you blow it off and you make light of it and joke about it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to pay for it one day, man. God's going to hold you accountable for it. I mean, either get in or get out. You can't be 95% Christian and 5% what you want to do in the world and take your chances. It's 100% or nothing. When He died on that cross, He shed that blood so that we could go to heaven. If that really resonates inside you, you know what? I'm going to tell you, for me, this is for me. This is for Rick. I got tired, man, working down in Glendora, driving 2 hours to try to get up on a Wednesday night to church. But do you know I was there? Here I'm sweating like a dog. I'm smelling. I'm trying to roll the windows down in my car to get rid of the flies. I stink so bad. And I'm looking at my clock and I'm fighting traffic because I want to be in church. That's how my attitude's been about God and my life and my walk with Him. Because it's so serious to me. I should be dead. I should be rotten in hell. But because of what Jesus did, man, I get to go to heaven. I get to live forever. I'm getting rewards. Are you kidding me? The people I hurt and ripped off back in the old days? Are you kidding? I don't deserve nothing. I praise God. I'm able to go to heaven, man. And so this means life to me. This is life and death. If I'm 3/4 dead, I'm going to be at church. I mean, that's just me. That's just me. This is how it resonates with me. And you know, it's frustrating to me when I see so many that just take Christianity so casually, so lightly. But man, when they're on their deathbed, oh, whew, Lord, Jesus, oh Jesus, my Lord. You see it, it's completely different. Oh, now you're getting ready to split, and now all of a sudden you're holy, huh? What happened when you were out there and you had your free choice? You don't think God was blessed when you went to church or got in fellowship with other Christians? God's going, man, that's my daughter, man. That's my son. Man, they're always at church. I love them. I can't wait to get them up here. Oh, I'm going to blow them away. I am going to just shower them with blessings and rewards and all kinds of stuff. Look at them. Look at their hearts. Look at that one sitting there. He just drove 2 hours to get here, man, sweating like a dog. Man, I'm driving up that hill. I'm slapping Brudon, right? I mean, I'm slapping Brudon. I got the right guard, you know. I'm hitting the right side. I'm thinking, why doesn't Steph give me left guard? I need something for the other side. Yeah, really, seriously, I was that stupid. God's done a lot in my life, man, I'm telling you. We can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to move on. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And then he points to the Old Testament law. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? This is what these Jewish believers were doing by going back to the legalistic system again. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Peter added onto this in 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. He said, for if after having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, now that we're saved, now that we're Christians, we made it. We didn't die in our sins and end up in hell. We escaped that part of our life. And now we have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they are again entangled in them and overcome, back in the world, and consumed back in the world again, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness. This is what I tell people who go to church. I go, man, don't play games with God. If you're going to play games with God, don't go to church. Because everything you hear, you're going to stand before God and give an accountability on. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them and go back. Backsliding, doing the same old thing. You see the focus here, the emphasis here, the warning was to these Hebrew believers. I mean, think of it. Many of them were going back to the temple. Some were even actually offering sacrifices again. Can you believe it? And they confess Christ, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going back and doing religion. They were pretending to be back under the law. And by doing that, listen to what I'm going to say, church. Listen to what I'm going to say. By doing that, they were declaring Christ's sacrifice meant nothing to them. What was done before, in obedience to God, in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices and everything, was now willful sin. If you go back and do those things after you've come to the knowledge of Christ, now what's happening is you are willfully sinning against God. It's radical. You can't do it. We have to go forward. We can't go back. There's no chance we can go. I can't go back to my old way of life. I can't even consider it. I have to move forward. You guys, my family, my brothers and sisters, you have to go forward. You can't stand still. If a person rejects the truth of Christ's death for sin, it's clear here. There is no other sacrifice for their sin. There is no other way to come to God. And there's nothing left for them but judgment. But judgment. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. You see, these Hebrew believers, Christians, were willfully sinning by going back and offering sacrifices again. God calls this attitude towards His word willful rebellion. It was willful rebellion to act as if Christ's death is not good enough for sin and to go on as if He didn't die. Was to treat the blood of Christ as something you despise and trample under your feet again. But there's another warning here. And it's something we need to realize tonight. And a lot of Christians don't realize this or think of this. But knowledge creates responsibility. Knowledge creates responsibility. The more you hear, even if it's you're sitting in here and it's going in one ear and out the other, because you're not even listening and thinking, it is going in. And now you're responsible. That's what I'm talking about by being here. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 47, 48? It's crazy, man. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will. Man, church, listen to this. Shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. What that's saying is the more you know, the more accountable you are. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. It's talking about what you're learning. What you're learning here in Bible study. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. After hearing this gospel, you turn your back on Jesus. Please, please, I beg you, understand tonight. You're going to go to hell. I'm not telling you that. God's saying that in His Word. God will judge you. And man, you can bet your boots. We are all going to stand before Him on that day. And it's going to be one-on-one. I'm not going to be able to say, hey, Mom, come here and tell him what I did. I'm not going to be able to say, Steph, come here and tell him. I didn't mean those things that I said when we argued. Of course I did. No, I didn't. Oh, look at you guys. Look at you guys looking at me like you never argue. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:17, 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'm going to tell you, God's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I'm going to tell you tonight, this cup of judgment that God has, it's filling up. It's filling up. And man, it's going to be a bitter cup. This cup of God's judgment is for those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. If you despise what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you have nothing to look forward to but judgment. I mean, under the law, the Old Testament, you could bring a sacrifice anytime, anytime. But you can't do that anymore. That's over. It's done. Now you have to turn to Jesus Christ. This is what the writer is telling these Jewish believers. And man, so much of this applies. It all applies to us too. Look at verse 32 as we close. But recall the former days. Remember the old days, BC, before Christ? In which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. Remember when you first got saved? Oh man, it seemed like the gates of hell came against us, right? You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle. Oh man, you're a Christian? I get you, Bible thumper, holy roller. Those are the names I got called. While you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated, other believers. For you had compassion on me in my chains, Paul says. I believe it was Paul. I believe this was Paul. This is just another little thing here. You had compassion on me in my chains. He mentioned this in other letters. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, anybody goes back, look what God says here, church. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Here the writer quotes Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. The emphasis is the just will live by faith. That's us. We live by faith. Our faith rests on what? What does our faith rest on tonight, church? It rests on God's word. That's why we study it. But it's a two-edged sword. It speaks of a warning and it speaks of danger. The warning and the danger of going back to our old ways. Going back to our old ways. We have to move forward in our faith. We have to move forward in our walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You're going to realize with me on that day when that trumpet blows, it was going to be worth the trip. Amen? It was going to be worth the trip, man. Let's pray.